Our scripture reading this evening is from 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 41, and we're going to read through to chapter 19 and verse 8. So beginning at 1 Kings 18 and verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," seven times. And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garments and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him, and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Amen. Well, as we scan in our minds through the scriptures, there were many godly saints who knew what it was to have many lows in their experience as well as highs. And no one is that more true of than the great prophet Elijah that we read about in both 1 and 2 Kings. And this is very relevant for us to study and to look at something of his life, not least because we too, in our Christian experience today, know times of high, but times that are low as well. We haven't been promised in the scriptures a bed of roses, or as someone said, we're not promised a glide to glory. We're to walk. We're pictured as being soldiers who are marching to Zion. And there are hard times, difficult times, times of distress, times of illness, times of trial, times of heartache, as well as times as great joy and blessing and nearness of the presence of the Lord with us. In the previous section to the one we read this evening, Elijah really was on a high. He was on Mount Carmel, that very famous event, one of the most exciting accounts in the whole of the Old Testament. That great contest between Elijah, the one prophet of the Lord, standing against 450 false prophets of Baal. And the challenge that was given by Elijah to the people: if the Lord, he is God, worship him. But if Baal, worship him. And decisively, it was shown to the people, to the vast crowd standing watching that contest, that the Lord is the one who answers prayer with fire. And Baal, well, he doesn't even exist, let alone answer prayer. But sadly, That great high that Elijah experienced is soon followed by a very deep low. And it's that we're going to focus our minds on for a little while this evening. And we can say that Elijah was going to be as low in the opposite direction as the height of the previous high. And I suppose that some of the things we're going to look at this evening are a little bit uncomfortable, and we might wish to steer clear of them. But nonetheless, because they're in the Word of God, and they're in the Word of God for our benefit, it's important that we consider even the very the low experience of a man like Elijah. We're reading of real things. This was a real man who really knew what it was to go through times of real difficulty and even depression. Now, the final part of Elijah's mountaintop experience was in the first part of the reading that we had, and we see the answer there to his prayers. He's instructed to go back to Mount Carmel, and he gets down on his knees, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays, until the answer comes. Just as he had prophesied to Ahab 3.5 years before that no rain would come upon the land until his word said so. Well, now his word was saying so, and boy, didn't the rain come. Look with me there at verse 45. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. This wasn't just a little shower. This was torrential rain after such a long period of barrenness and drought. And what we're going to do is to ask three questions about the experience that followed for Elijah that came immediately after this experience. So question one, what happened that led to Elijah's deepest low? And we can see from this passage that there are at least three things. The first one was a murderous threat. That's there in verse 2, where we read, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Clearly, Jezebel wasn't someone to take things lying down. She was absolutely full of hatred and venom towards the Lord's prophet. Verse 40 tells us that Elijah had ordered the execution of those 400 false prophets. They'd been exposed as terribly misleading the whole nation of God away from the true worship of the Lord, and they were receiving their just comeuppance. And Jezebel, who had sponsored those false prophets, she wanted her revenge, and she wanted it as soon as possible. And so she wastes no time at all in sending a messenger to Elijah with the most horrible threat. There was a kind of cruel confidence about her that she was going to enact just as she wanted against this prophet. And then secondly, what brought about Elijah's low was the terrible fear that he immediately felt on hearing Jezebel's threat. Verse 3 says, then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. There's no gap there. This is the immediate effect that the threats of Jezebel had upon Elijah. And it seems that this is the first time, if you read the whole discourse from the beginning of chapter 17 about Elijah, it was the very first time that he'd shown anything like being at all afraid. And it's interesting, he's not afraid of the king, the one who was supposedly the ruler of Israel, but he was afraid of the evil queen. And what she had said, within 24 hours, you are going to lose your life just like the prophets of Baal. Now, some have wondered why Jezebel didn't carry out the threat immediately. And it may simply have been that there would have been such a euphoric response to what had happened on Carmel, so many people seeing that indeed the Lord was God, that she wouldn't have wanted to enact it very publicly in front of so many people who now clearly reckoned Elijah to be a true prophet of God. And so she was going to act by stealth, and she was going to wait till the next day and then take care of this evil business. Now there's a sad verse in Proverbs 29 verse 25 where it says, "The fear of man brings a snare." And here it would be appropriate to say, "The fear of woman brings a snare as well." And that means that fear can grab hold of us. It can bring us down. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah at this point. There's a lovely little quote that if only he'd heard ringing in his ears in those moments. I don't know who's responsible for this, but they said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. God is already there." Well, Elijah was worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow is when she was threatening to kill him. And in that moment, he sadly took his eyes off the Lord, and all he could see was this near imminent danger from this wicked queen. His former courage that had been so noticeable in his ministry up to that point seemed to completely and utterly evaporate. But I hope we won't think harshly about Elijah at this point. I wonder if we were to put ourselves in his shoes in those moments, wouldn't we have done exactly the same thing, run for our lives? But then a third thing that contributed to him being so down was the multifaceted exhaustion that he would have been experiencing by this time. We're told twice in verse 5 and 6 that Elijah was sleeping. He was completely worn out. Why was he so tired? Well, there are a couple of reasons for that. Firstly, his ministry that he had just been involved in exercising. We mustn't underestimate the mental, emotional, and spiritual weariness that is part and parcel of Christian ministry. Bear in mind that on Mount Carmel, one against 450 men who were motivated and really inspired by the evil one, Elijah had been in a tremendous spiritual battle. It's Satan, isn't it, who invents and persuades people to be involved in any false religion. And he was very active, or sought to be, on that mountaintop. And Elijah had been doing battle with him. Of course, he's the enemy of the believer today as well. And he wants to trip us up as he wanted to trip Elijah up. We know he's a wily enemy. And you know, sometimes we can think that his chosen time to attack us is when we're very low. But actually, he's so wily, he knows that there's a better time to attack us, and that's when we're high. Someone said it's a bit like the mugger who waits near the cash machine. He doesn't mug someone just as they approach the cash machine when their pockets are still empty. He waits for them to fill their pockets with the money from the wall, and then he attacks them and robs them. And the devil can be exactly like that. He can choose that time when all things are going well for us to bring us down, because he wants our fall to be the bigger, the better in his mind. I was reading that there are some seafaring birds who eat shellfish, and what they're in the habit of doing to crack open the shellfish, it is to take each shell in their beaks and then fly as high as they can and then drop them down on the rocks. And those birds know that the further the fall, the more likely that the shell is going to split open, and then they can dive and have their meal. The higher the drop, the harder the fall. And the devil knows that so well. He's been studying human nature for thousands of years. He knows when to attack. And so how careful you and I need to be when we think everything is fine. Doesn't the New Testament say, if a man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall? A high time, a positive time, can be a dangerous time. Now, on the subject of spiritual work, I can tell you, part of what Elijah had been doing was preaching to that vast crowd. And I'm sure Trevor would back me up that preaching is very draining, is very tiring. I'm not saying that just to get your sympathy this evening, not at all. But the Lord's work, preaching and also interacting with unbelievers one-to-one, answering their questions, discussing various doctrines. And if you're spending a whole afternoon having one conversation after another, it can be literally quite exhausting. Yes, it's blessed work, but it's very, very tiring work as well. And I've no doubt that Elijah's very busy, very stress-filled ministry would have left him exhausted. But that wasn't the only thing that made him so weary. His journey would have made him very weary as well. We're told that he went from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Jezreel apparently was a bit like Sandringham for the Queen. It was his winter residence. And it was a 15-mile trek from where Elijah was and the king was to get to Jezreel. And Elijah ran 15 miles. That's more than a half marathon. When I was 18, I ran a half marathon. When I say I ran it, I ran the first 10 miles. I had to walk the next two, and I just managed to muster enough energy to run the last mile. But I can tell you, the next day, I could barely move, let alone walk. And I never wanted to repeat that exercise ever again. But to think that this man ran 15 miles, but that wasn't the half of the journeying he was going to do. He then went from Jezreel to Beersheba. And Beersheba was the most southerly point of the southern kingdom of Judah. And that was around 100 miles. And when he got there, that wasn't enough either. He still must have felt, I might not even be safe in this town. I need to get out into the wilderness somewhere. So he went another day's journey out into the Negev desert, determined to get as safe and as far away from Jezebel and her soldiers as possible. To say Elijah must have been exhausted, well, is a massive understatement. But there's just one other thing that must have brought him down as well. And that is a massive sense of disappointment. And I'm certain that this would have been a contributory factor of why he became so low. He must have been expecting, mustn't he, as a result of that victorious contest on Mount Carmel, that the people would have been just overwhelmed with this sense that we've got it wrong all this time. Baal isn't true. He's false. The Lord, Jehovah, he's the true God. He's shown it with fire. He's shown it with the rain that's come down, just as Elijah said. And Elijah perhaps expected a complete reformation to take place in the land. Perhaps he also expected that Jezebel, far from threatening him, was going to sort of surrender. That she herself, almost the leader of the false prophets, that she would have given up and said, yes, I've got it wrong all this time. I'm going to worship the Lord from now on. Maybe Elijah also thought that Ahab would do the same. Now, we read that Ahab did all the things that Elijah asked him to, leading up to and straight after the events on Mount Carmel. But there's no indication that he personally, spiritually, was affected at all by those tremendous demonstrations of the Lord's power. He didn't show any signs of himself and didn't show any signs that he was now going to restore true worship in the nation of Israel. Did you notice back in verse 1 when we read it, when Ahab filled the queen in on what had taken place in Carmel, and perhaps this indicates where Ahab was really at. He didn't explain what God had done, did he? He just spoke about what Elijah had done. It's almost as though he's suggesting that Elijah was some trickster or con man who'd managed to fool everyone with what had gone on. He doesn't mention anything about this being the power of Jehovah. And no wonder Jezebel's rage was directed straight at Elijah. Then it was all his fault. And these things must all have contributed to a very deep and real sense of disappointment in the heart and mind of Elijah. There it is then. Why was he brought so low? Well, there was the threat against his life, the fear that came with it, the emotional, the physical, the spiritual exhaustion, and plus the massive disappointment that all of these things combined to take a very serious toll on this faithful and zealous servant of the Lord. Well, the second question we must ask is this. What was Elijah's deepest low actually like? What did it look like? How did it manifest itself? Well, I think we have to say that it was a very deep depression that he went into. Really nothing less than that. Let's read verse 4 again that describes his state of mind. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." This was a very, very low point indeed. Now, we can sometimes use depression in a way that isn't appropriate. We say, "Oh, I'm feeling a bit depressed today." And we all can have days like that, don't we, when we're feeling a bit blue. But depression is actually a mental illness, one that can last sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes for years. Now, most Bible scholars agree that it was depression that Elijah was suffering from at this moment. And it was so bad that he actually wanted to die. And this is actually a very common thought for people who are suffering with depression. I have a very helpful book at home by an American writer called Edward Welsh called Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. And he describes the thinking of someone with very serious depression. They will say to themselves something like this: "Well, God has turned his back on me. Why should I bother going on in such a state? I might as well join God and turn my back on myself as well." Yes, Elijah prayed that he might die. Everything appeared to be lost. Everything was now completely hopeless. However, it's very noteworthy, and we shouldn't miss this, what Elijah didn't do in the midst of having all those feelings. He didn't try to take matters into his own hands. Many people tragically do. I couldn't find the suicide rates in the United Kingdom for 2018. Perhaps they haven't been released yet. But in 2017, 5,821 people committed suicide. That's just under 16 every day of the year. And each of those poor individuals decided that there was only one way left for them to resolve things, and that was to end it all. And these things might be a very real pastoral issue for many elders and pastors at different times in different parts of the country, therefore. They might become a real pastoral issue in the church here. It's important that we're equipped and prepared in case such an eventuality comes to pass. But what a contrast there is with Elijah. If his pain was going to end, then he was determined that it was the Lord that was going to be the one who would bring it to an end. Apparently, the Jewish people generally believed that suicide was extremely offensive to God, and so it wouldn't have even been something Elijah would have considered for a moment. And we can thank the Lord that he didn't do so. Now, you may never have thought about it, but his prayer was actually an admirable one. It was in Elijah's mind that God is the one who should take life, just as God is the one who gives life. You may remember there were two other great men of God who prayed something very similar when they were very, very down. There was Job in his day. He said to the Lord on one occasion, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God will fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let me lose his hand and cut me off." The other one was Moses, who cried out, "I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." There was another servant of the Lord with far less justification as well, who also prayed that he might die, and that was the prophet Jonah, who even prayed it twice. So we can see that depression can bring the very worst of thoughts and feelings into people's minds at very dark times. And there are sadly those who may not consider suicide, but they will consider self-harm. I was talking to a retired psychiatrist in our church in Dunstable, and she was telling me that there can be a strange kind of release that someone with depression can feel when they cut themselves in some way. But of course they're believing a lie, aren't they? Because it may be relieving one thing temporarily, but it's causing harm in another area that can last a very long time indeed. Another expression of being very low, which was certainly true of Elijah here, are feelings of self-pity. A feeling of being absolutely worthless and useless. A feeling that things are hopeless. Look at chapter 19 and verse 10. Elijah is in conversation with the Lord and he says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." He was utterly consumed with his own situation and this feeling that it was just him. He was the only believer left in the land of Israel. And the Lord had to put him right on that in seeking to raise him up and to remove this dejected spirit that he was feeling. Well, I'm so very glad that that isn't the end of what we read about Elijah's experience in this passage. And so our third question is this: who was there to lift Elijah back up again? And the answer is a lovely one. It was his gracious Lord and Saviour. It was his loving Heavenly Father. He is the one who sent ministering spirits to come to the aid of his servant. And we see this very graphically in the very tender care that the angels give to Elijah. Notice what they don't do, first of all. They didn't rebuke him, did they? They might have done. They might have come and said, "Repent, Elijah. This is disgraceful. Your lack of faith, your sense of hopelessness. How dare you doubt the Lord like this? Pull yourself together, man." You know, it's senseless ever saying to a depressed person, "Pull yourself together," because they're incapable of doing anything, let alone that. It's interesting that neither did the angels try and encourage him to rejoice or to stoically endure the situation. "Come on, old boy, stiff up a lip," and all that. No, there was no such thing from the lips of the angels. There is little a person in Elijah's shoes that has the strength or will to do anything at all. So what was it that the angels did instead? Well, firstly, they reached out to him, and they did so quite literally. Look at verse 5 and verse 7. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him. And then verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him. I'm sure the angel was quite within its abilities to arouse Elijah from sleep by just a shout or a strong word. But there is this very gentle approach, gentle and deliberate, that was taken by the angel. And it's a reminder of the lovely words in Isaiah 42 verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And that really sums up how Elijah was at this moment. He was a very much a bruised reed. And to use the authorized version, very much a smoking flax. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus quoted these words from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 12. And it was in a verse when he was explaining to people that he was the Messiah of God sent to rescue and bless his people. And part of his wonderful ministry was going to be to comfort and encourage those who were oppressed and depressed, those who were the most fragile, those who were the most vulnerable. He would come alongside and quicken and strengthen and encourage and help and bless. You know, the great preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, he knew what it was to endure bouts of depression many, many times during his years of ministry. And he once said this: the sympathy of Jesus is the next most precious thing to his sacrifice. And that's a lovely thought to those who are brokenhearted with a sense of depression. And of course, the reason he knows how to give such lovely comfort is because he's been through what a depressed person has been through. The well-known words of Isaiah inform us about the Lord Jesus: he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Spurgeon again said this: Jesus Christ knows all about your troubles, for similar troubles were his portion too. And what a comfort that should be to us to know. Well, for those who might be going through a time of depression, the verses we've just quoted are the ones to go to, the ones to commit to memory, to say them to yourself. Yes, you heard me right, to talk to yourself. We're sometimes told that's the first sign of madness, aren't we? But those in the know would encourage the depressed person not to listen to the depression and the self-pitying words and the indulgent words and the hopeless words, but instead to talk back to them. And that's perhaps more biblical than we might think. In Psalm 42 and verse 43, the psalmist says to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" So instead of listening to those lies that can come into our minds, it's important to speak to them, to counter them with the word of God, to remind ourselves what the truth actually is. And a promise like Isaiah 42 verse 3 is the truth for a servant of God. We may get to a point where we feel that the candle of our lives is almost snuffed out. It's burnt so low that it's almost extinguished. There only might be a tiny flicker remaining. We may feel that we're at the very end of our tether, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, just as Elijah seemed to be. But here is the crucial point of comfort. The Lord isn't done with us, even if we reach such a desperate state and situation. He's going to step down and he's going to step into our circumstance, and he will be at our sides to help us through those circumstances. And then he will pick us up, and if need be, he will carry us for the next part of the journey. He loves us so much and we are so precious to him. He's not going to let us down, and he's never going to let us go. Now, as well as tenderly touching Elijah, verses 5 to 7 tell us that they refueled him. He was running on empty, and so they fed Elijah with food and drink, not once but twice. He probably hadn't eaten for days. And the food was provided both to replenish Elijah for what he hadn't taken in, and it was also to prepare him for what was going to follow. And then the third thing they did for him was to reorientate him. In verses 7 and 8, they tell him, you've got more travelling to do now, Elijah. You're going to go to Horeb, the Mount of God. And what a blessing it was going to be to him when he would meet the Lord there. He needed to go in a positive direction now and be looking to the Lord as he did so. And when Elijah arrives there, and we haven't got time to dip into that, it's so noticeable how tenderly, again, the Lord deals with Elijah at Horeb. Yes, he rebukes him, but in a very gentle, loving way. And he encourages him back in the ways of the Lord. And not only that, he reassures him, Elijah, I've still got work for you to do. Well, may I just share a few words of personal testimony? I'm someone who suffers from depression. I've had mostly mild depression for about 5 years now. But I have had three or four occasions when it's become very, very severe. It's been brought on by the lung condition that I have, that it's very common, apparently, for depression to develop for someone with a chronic immune disease. And I have to say, to my shame, that during those very dark times that I've had, I have had suicidal thoughts, and I do feel very ashamed to admit that this evening. But I'm so thankful that the Lord kept me from ever going further than thinking such things. And I do remember very well, in those dark times, when prayer was really a battle, even to lift up my voice to the Lord, I do remember praying, Lord, if you bring me through this, please may it be that you'll give me opportunities to help others down the line who I may meet who have got depression. And I'm so thankful that there have been two or three people that I've met along the way, and hopefully been able to be of a source of encouragement too. And it's such a blessing to know that we might get as low as Elijah did, and in that darkness we might feel, well, that's it, the Lord's finished with me. I'm never going to be raised up to a position again where I can continue to serve him. Well, Elijah found otherwise. The Lord did lift him up, and the Lord had lots of work still for Elijah to do, further opportunities to serve his God. And that's a great encouragement, that the Lord is not only able to be with us in those low times, but he's able to lift us up again and take us forward and be useful to him in serving him. And it was wonderfully true, wasn't it, that God, well, he hadn't finished with Israel, and he wanted to use Elijah because he wasn't finished with him either. And we can rejoice this evening that that was the case for his dear servant of old, and it will be the case for us as well, to his praise and his glory.